All right, tonight we will be on the third series, or third time we will be on the Tree of Life. And there were four times in the book of Proverbs that Solomon says something is like the Tree of Life. We didn't really cover the one where he says, the righteous are like a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. That one we kind of just included in the first part. And when we were talking about wisdom. And so we ended that meeting with the subject, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we're not really going to go in depth on that verse, but we're going to cover the last one of the four times tonight that Solomon says something is like the tree of life. And it just so happens that this has been coming in series and in order and been planned for a long time now. And it just so happens that Noah decided this morning to speak on the tongue. And guess what we're talking about tonight? Does anybody know? Can somebody quote me the verse, what Solomon says about a tongue being like the tree of life? Proverbs chapter 15. Says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Now, if you guys would like, somebody could come up here and do a series probably for many Sundays on this verse. Tonight we are not going to do, tonight we are simply going to take the subject and we're going to jam-pack everything that we can get on the subject of a wholesome tongue and some things that are not so wholesome into one time. We will talk about some of the verses Noah talked about this morning probably, but we'll be covering mostly different ground tonight. But if there's anybody here who needs something on the tongue, you can probably go home and guess that God was thinking of you today. So, there's this joke going around. First of all, it's not a joke. I might call it a joke. Everybody else is quite serious about it. That any time somebody has something to say about a tongue being bad, they're talking about me. Now this has been going on about me since I was young. And there was a time in my life that it bugged me. I got mad at people and so on, and I certainly got mad because I recognized that they had something to say to me. Well, the fact of the matter is, tonight, I'm not here to preach against myself or to excuse myself for anything that is wrong with my tongue. But the one thing that I do plan on doing with everybody who came to sit here in this meeting tonight is I plan on putting you guys all in one big boiling pot of wickedness before God. Because the fact of the matter is, you guys can sit out there and you can be one team and I can be the other team, if you would like. And you can all sit out there and tell me that I can't preach on the tongue because I have a bad one. And I can sit here and preach against you. And I will tell you guys, there are people that are sitting in this room tonight, there are people sitting here who think that my tongue is something exceedingly evil comparing to theirs. We don't compare our tongues against each other's. And I can tell some of those very people who think that thought that their tongue is exceedingly evil compared to the Scriptures. And the Scripture, we all remember the verse in James chapter 3. But turn there really quickly. James chapter 3. He says in verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, I want you guys to think of this verse in maybe a very slightly different way than what you sometimes might read it as. We read this verse to explain to ourselves that when we have conquered the tongue, so that our tongue is perfect, we are a perfect person. But the fact of the matter is, some of you guys may not think that your tongue is bad, because you are judging on a wicked, horrible, liberal, ideological, idiot, stupidity idea of what a tongue is supposed to be. We elevate Jesus Christ as a sissified teddy bear in the skies who never speaks unkind. Now, I believe Jesus never speaks unkind, but I also believe that he preached, and the words that he spoke, he says himself about his words, that they were a sharp two-edged sword. His words are going to be the words that judge the world, that are going to bring everybody to bow before God, guilty in sin. Jesus Christ is not a sweet pie. He's God. His tongue is perfect. He never said an evil thing. He never had an evil thought. He never wanted a wrong thing. He was perfect in every single thing he ever said. He never, ever judged a person wrongly. He never had an opinion that was wrong. But he was not a sweet little thing that never said anything that made anybody quiver and shiver and scream. He had the whole nation of Israel, the rulers, the leaders, the people, the Jews, the ones who were keeping the law, he had the whole nation of them ready to kill him because of one single reason, because of what he said about them. One single reason. And I can tell you one thing about Christ, and we remember when we were started on this Tree of Life thing, we're talking about right now, we're talking about Christ in the Proverbs. Wisdom. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, these four times that the proverb says something is like the tree of life, we are describing Christ, because the tree of life, remember, the tree of life, if you ate it, you would never die. Remember, God had to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden because he said if they eat of the tree of life, they're going to live forever. So he had to get them away from the tree of life. Jesus is like the tree of life to us in that if we partake of Christ, we have eternal life. Okay, so we're talking about Christ now. And when we say a wholesome tongue, we're talking about Christ. When we say a wholesome tongue, think of the fact that the scripture is recognized as the word. That Jesus is the word. So the scripture and Jesus are the same two things. The word, or a wholesome tongue, everything that's contained in here is Christ. Now I want you back to James chapter 3. We're talking about in many things we offend all. I'll tell you, there is lots and lots of people you will meet that understand and admit they are sinners. They've got all sorts of things wrong in their life, but they believe that they have conquered the tongue. Now, James says, if you have conquered the tongue, you're perfect. So I want anybody here who thinks that your tongue is sweet and kind all the time, and that you're always good with what you say, to go and look at the rest of your life and see if everything else in your life shows a standard of perfection. Because if you can find any sin in your life, James says for positive sure you're still sinning with your tongue. Now, the way that some Christians judge, generally speaking, judging the preachers of the gospel. People who are righteous, people who can't handle sin. There is a group of Christians that try and judge those type of people. And they judge them for their tongue, they say. They speak unkind words. They say mean things. They talk bad about people and so on. And this group of people, if you were to go and ask them, they don't do it. They've conquered their tongue. They know how to talk sweet about everybody except the preacher. And he doesn't count. It's okay to do anything you want to the preacher. That's a given in church. Okay, you guys all agree with that, right? By the time we get done with this meeting tonight, I am going to show you, if you guys will sit and listen through this meeting, I am going to show you that the people who talk bad about people who speak hard things are 10 times worse in their tongue. 10 times worse. It is a very, very serious crime that Christians commit. Very serious. And let me tell you right off the bat, here's where we're going. Solomon says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. What is a wholesome tongue? Let's define what a wholesome tongue is. Because we have a wrong idea sometimes of what is wholesome and what isn't. We want to call a wholesome tongue something that only ever makes a person smile. We want to call a wholesome tongue something that everybody always likes. We want to call a wholesome tongue something that doesn't make girls cry. You girls can cry if you want to tonight. We want to call a wholesome tongue something that people don't go away from offended. We want to call a wholesome tongue something that people don't leave the church over. That's not a wholesome tongue. Jesus Christ, to give eternal life to mankind, the very first thing he does is deal with sin. First, by paying for it himself. And second, by cleansing it in the people. And there is no easy work dealing with sin. You don't get to be the kind of a person that doesn't get people mad at you, that doesn't make people cry, that doesn't make people leave the church, that doesn't make sinners mad. You don't get to be that kind of a person if you're going to be a follower of Christ. You're going to have to forsake that idea. That is not a biblical idea of a wholesome tongue. A wholesome tongue is something that gives life to the person that hears it. A wholesome tongue is something that takes somebody who's failing in life and brings them higher. Now, there's numerous different things that need to apply very strongly to this subject. One, we'll talk about the big bad guys first. Okay? Only girls really know what that definition is. Most guys that girls meet are one of those people. The big bad guys. The kind of people who talk mean and make people cry. The kind of people who are hard on people. And I grew up with, around enough girls, and I've met enough girls to know the emotions that flow through a young girl's heart and mind. And do you know what, guys? God made girls emotional. And it's not sin for them to be emotional. But when a girl who is emotional and a sinner, and all girls happen to be sinners, when you find girls emotional and sinners in the same person, sometimes their emotions leads them to sin. And one thing that we're going to do to judge tongues, words, purposes correctly is we are going to get rid of all emotion and judge righteous judgment. There is no proper judging of right and wrong with emotion. Emotion has to go, and we have to base what we judge on the pure word of God. We cannot come to any proper conclusions about what is right and wrong when we're feeling hurt over something we didn't like. But we'll start tonight with the big bad guys. Let me tell you something about the big bad guys all you girls know. The world is full of them. There's more of them than you can count. They are selfish and they are rude and they trample on people and they talk naughty about people and they make little girls cry and you can go on and on and on with all their faults if you want to. Funny thing about it is, you know, the big bad guy that I'm talking about and the little crying teenager that I'm talking about, you know what? They've got the same poison on their tongues. They've got the same poison in their mouths. They both sin with their lips. So whatever we're going to say about these big bad guys who make little girls cry and these little girls who are victims of the big bad guys, we've got to deal with both of these people with their sin. And both of them need this verse that says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 15, same chapter, verse 1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. I happen to know numerous Christian families with lots of children. Over the years of my life, I've met many people. When you meet a family that you don't know and you get to know them a little bit, you see this pretty mama and a nice dada and well-behaved kids, and everything looks so good. And you get to know them a little bit more, and you find out that, they're not quite as good as you thought they were. Then you go spend a day at their house, and you find out that the mother is a raging lunatic towards her kids. She screams and yells at them with a bitter, angry passion. And you find out that the father in the family says absolutely awful things to his wife, and you find out that the kids scream and fight and cry at home, and you guys don't believe Christian families are like that? I've met more Christian families like that than I have met Christian families the other way. I've met more Christian families where home life is a mess than I have met Christian families where home life is a good thing. The Bible says grievous words stir up anger. And anybody who wants to be a Christian, wants to live in such a manner as the things that come out of their mouth give people eternal life, you absolutely must get that tongue under control, under the authority of the Christ and His Word. Because living like that is no reason why the church has no impact anywhere. Is no wonder why people don't get saved and why children from Christian families leave and go to the world. It is no wonder they do. Because families are so messed up. And you know, families are just an extension of who we are. God gave authority to man. He didn't give perfection to man. He gave authority to man. And when a man and a woman get married and they have kids, the only thing that God, the only thing that God did to make a man and a woman mature enough to have kids was He made them unable to produce children until they were in their teens. It's the only thing He did. He left everything else to the human race to figure out. If you're going to be a good dad or a bad dad, if you're going to provide for your family or not, if you're going to yell at them, if you're going to mistreat them, whatever you're going to do to them, he left that to us. And we actually find ourselves to be complete failures in those things because we're evil. When we're sinners, we open our mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's inside, when we open the mouth, it comes out. It's that simple. You take a cap off a jug of chocolate milk and you pour it, you're not going to get Coke. You're going to get chocolate milk. When you open your mouth, what's inside your heart comes out. And you can fake it once in a while. You can come to church and you can make everybody believe everything's good in your life, but when you go about living your life throughout the week, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. You get married, you have kids. If you're a selfish person, what are you going to do to your wife and your kids? You're going to be selfish. You're going to mistreat them. You're going to say unkind things to them. If you have an issue with a temper, if you lose your temper, don't know how to control yourself and fly off the handle, you get married and you have kids, you're going to do that at your wife. You're going to do that at your kids. You don't think you'll do that. Most people think better of themselves than that. But the fact of the matter is, there is nothing better than that about you. If that's who you are, that's who you will be at home. So, same chapter, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26. Says the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Now here on this verse, if we take this verse alone, if this was the only verse we were going to read, then all the little girls who talk so naughty about all the big guys are just exactly right on. The words of the pure are pleasant words. But we have to take the rest of the scriptures. We have to understand that this is a proverb. That it is saying things in a context. A context of demeanor, spirit. What's in our heart? It's not saying that Jesus wasn't pure because the words he spoke to the Pharisees weren't pleasant. But we do happen to know that the words Jesus spoke to the Pharisees weren't pleasant. They hated him for it. Nevertheless, this remains as a piece of God's word. And when you are speaking a word to your friends and your family, it should be something that makes home life comfortable. It should be something where people feel peace. It should be something where people feel love. It should be something well calculated to a good day. Chapter 16 and verse 24 says, pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Now we're talking about the tree of life. The tree of life, in Revelation, the leaves were for the healing of the nations. When you eat of the tree of life, it has powers with it. God created powers in its fruit and in its leaves, so that those who eat of it will never die. That tree is going to be in heaven. Here, he says, pleasant words are health to the bones. It makes people healthy when the talk is pleasant. And finally, we have in Proverbs chapter 18, the verse that Noah already read this morning. Something on the other side, verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now we have two different kinds of words we are talking about here. One of them is health, one of them is wounds. One of them makes people better, one of them makes people sick. Now I want you to notice, it's pleasant words that make people better. But it does not say that it is unpleasant words that make people sick. It says it is the words, the words of a talebearer. Now the fact of the matter is, I grew up as a sinner. Okay, I didn't get saved till I was in my teens. And even saved people sometimes have lots of major faults. And I grew up in a family with six other children, and they were all sinners too. Whether they liked to know it or not, they were. And you know, one of the things that my family liked doing when we were young, one of the things we really liked doing, we liked talking about people. And in fact, we found it to be very pleasant. In fact, it was one of the funnest things that we ever did do. It was probably one of the things that occupied more of our time than anything else. We found it very fun to talk about all of our friends. And we found it fun to find fault with our friends. And we found it fun to make ourselves better than our friends. You ever seen pride in your life? Look at a Konjersky. They had it. We didn't find those words to be unpleasant. We found them to be very great fun. The Bible didn't say here that unpleasant words are as wounds. But it said that the words that we said were wounds. It says that when you are sitting in a chair and you are talking to your friend and you're telling them a story about another friend, they are as wounds. Who does it say they are wounding? I don't have enough time tonight to tell you who those words are wounding. But I will tell you for an absolute certainty, at the very start of it, it's the two people in the conversation first. It's the first place where people are being wounded. It's the two people in the conversation. It may eventually make its way to wound the person who you are speaking against, but that would come later. Right now, you're destroying a person that you're talking to. We go back to chapter 15, and verse 4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Now, the fact of the matter is, when you have a wholesome tongue, and it becomes, and it is like a tree of life, people who ate from the tree of life got health from the tree of life, okay? People who ate from the tree of life did not get health from grandma, or from the doctor, or from the pineapple. They got health from the tree of life. If your words, if your wholesome tongue is like the tree of life, that means that the people who are talking to you find spiritual growth, real life, conversion, whatever else you want to put in the list, from speaking with you. Okay, that's where it comes from. So when you are sitting with your friend talking about your friends, you're doing the opposite of giving that person health. In fact, you are destroying their soul. Now what are the words of a talebearer? What's a tale? You say, well, my friend is a great missionary in a foreign land and has done amazing things, and I tell the work of God that he has accomplished. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about storytelling, about your friend's activities, your friend's doings that make people excited. The things that make them laugh. The things that make you guys have a good time. You know what? The fact of the matter is, most people who are groveling in the dirt for some sin to pick up would find absolutely no fun whatsoever in hearing about your friend's escapades on the mission field. They want to hear about your friend's accident. They want to hear about the time he robbed the grocery store. They want to hear about the time he fell and broke his nose. They want to hear the details of all the stories of the silly things that he did. Those are the things that we find fun hearing. The excitement of somebody's failure, something to laugh at, something that makes your friend have a story to tell you about their friend. Sitting and talking about people is the world's number one pleasure. And the scripture doesn't want you to do it. I'm dead serious when I say, if you are having a conversation with a friend, your conversation should not be about somebody. There's no reason to be talking about people. We've got better things to do with our lives than talk about people. Except in the obvious situations where there is a purpose, where you have something to do with a situation. You know, you have to talk about people in basic everyday matters of life. But you do not have to sit and tell people's life stories. People's life stories are their own story to tell. If you want to tell life story, tell your own. Let people tell their own life story. So, moving on, we go to the book of Job. In the book of Job, in the fourth chapter, the first person who has spoken to Job, I want you to look at his words. Three friends came and joined Job after he lost everything that he had. They sat around him for 7 days and didn't say anything because they didn't know what to say. And finally, after 7 days of silence, Job opened his mouth. And you can imagine being Job, having lost everything that you had, and sitting there in absolute pain and suffering. When he opens his mouth for the first time, it's not going to come out super pleasant. And it did. It came out as a torrent. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. That's Job chapter 3, verse 1. So the first one of his friends that spoke, in chapter 4, it says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? I want to give an idea for this wholesome tongue that Proverbs is talking about. I think we see it in what Eliphaz says about Job. He says, thou hast instructed many and hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. That is the purpose for every human being on earth that is a Christian, is to be there for somebody who is falling apart, somebody who had something wrong in their life, somebody who's in sin, somebody who's in trouble, somebody who needs something. The purpose of the Christian is to be there and to uphold them, to lift them up, to bring Christ to them, to bring hope to them, whatever it is that they need. And that's what Job did. But you know what? Job was a human being too. And then something happened in Job's life that undermined everything that he believed about God. Job had said, previous to this experience where he lost everything he had, Job says he had said, I shall die in my nest. Job believed that because he feared God, God had taken care of him. And Job believed because he had helped the widow, God had blessed him. And Job believed that where he was a direct result of who he was, and that he was going to die that way. And all of a sudden, everything that he had was lost. And Job's entire picture of who God was blown to pieces. He didn't know anything. God was all of a sudden dark to him. He says throughout the book that he's seeking for God and he can't find him. Now, where did God go? You know what? God was sitting at Job's side. He was sitting in the same place he was before Job had this experience. He was sitting right there. He was next to him. He was dwelling with him. And he was upholding him. But Job said he couldn't find him. Well, you know what? He was looking for a God that didn't exist. The God who had done the things to him was the same God he had known. But Job didn't know that God would do that to him. And he fell apart. And Job's three friends did not have what the Bible says is a wholesome tongue. They did not come to Job and realize that somebody of Job's caliber and Job's righteousness and Job's state, like they didn't realize that that kind of a person could crash in despair. And they figured, well, Job has to have something wrong in his life. He must have sinned. God's judging him for a sin. And so, chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter, they layer it on Job's head, condemnation on Job's head, and tell him, you're a sinner, and the way we know it is because God let this happen to you. And Job says in chapter 16, it says, then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do, if your soul were in my soul's stead. I could heap up words against you, and shake mine head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. It is very important for us to grasp the concept that the only reason we should ever open our mouth to another human being is to build up people in Christ. The only reason we should ever talk is to give health to somebody. The only reason we should ever open our mouth is for encouragement, to lift somebody up. And Job could understand that even while he was sitting in despair himself, he knew if the tables were turned and if it was his friends where he was, he would bring them comfort. And he said that to them at a time that they were sitting there roundly condemning him for who he was. That's what was in Job's heart. When Job talked to them, he couldn't say evil against them. He spoke good towards them in spite of the fact that they were hurting him. Because that's who Job was. But you know, sometimes when we talk to our friend, the words that we say might not be totally pleasant. Because sometimes our friend is wrong. Sometimes somebody is living in sin against God, headed for hell. Sometime some evil person is doing horrible deeds to somebody and somebody needs to rebuke them in the name of the Lord. And so we go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we read what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, in order to get you guys to understand what this verse means, I'm going to take you to Judges. I'm going to show you a passage that is quite amazing, almost as though it was meant to be a match to this verse. What does it mean the words of the wise are as goads? Okay, first of all, what is a goad? It was a sharp thing on the end of a stick, and you used it to poke your animals to get them to do what you wanted them to. Okay? Now Solomon says the words of the wise are as goads. Now, if I'm sitting here and I'm saying things and it hurts a little bit and I'm poking you a little bit, then I must be wise. Now, it could be that I would be poking somebody and be a fool too, because I could be poking in foolishness. But if I am wise, my words are likely pokey sometimes. Okay, so they're as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. Now, go to Judges chapter 3. And let's look at what a goad can do. Judges chapter 3. There's something in the Bible written about a man named Shamgar. And you know what? To the best of my knowledge, we only have one verse in the entire scripture that tells us anything about Shamgar. Best of my knowledge. And this is what it says, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now the words of the wise, Solomon says, are as goads. But I know a man named Shamgar that used a goad to kill 600 men. Now, are your words, if they are goads, are they supposed to kill people? I'll answer that question in a minute. Think seriously now. Are your words supposed to kill people? If chapter 3 and verse 31 wasn't enough to mention that it mentioned goads, it's very interesting that we only have to go one chapter further to find a nail killing somebody. Chapter 4, verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Now in this story, of course, this was Sisera, a captain of the host of Syria, I think it was. And they had oppressed Israel mightily for 20 years, I believe the scripture says. They had oppressed Israel mightily for 20 years. And here comes this woman who happens to personally know Sisera, and he's running past her tent, and she opens the door and she says, "Come in. And come back here," and she makes him a bed, and she gives him milk to drink and butter to eat or whatever, and she covers him with a blanket, and she says, "Don't fear anything." And he goes to sleep. And then she goes outside, and she gets one of those nails, those tent nails, that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes are fastened by the master of assemblies. See, it wasn't meant for a person. It was meant to hold the tent in place. She gets one of those nails and she gets a hammer and she goes back to this little place where Sisera is asleep. And she kills him. Now go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now I want to tell you there is a mighty big difference with how you use your words depending on the situation that you are in. An ox goad was normally meant to make an oxen work for you in the proper manner. But when the Philistines were lording it over the army of Israel, an ox goad was to kill somebody with. A nail was normally meant to keep a building in place, to put a building together. But when a wicked king was lording it over the people of Israel, a nail was to kill with. And if you don't have the ability to use your words against somebody, you don't even know what the first step is to being like Jesus. Which are given from one shepherd. Notice that. These words of the wise are given from one shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who wrote this book, who this book is about. He has the ability to plead for his people and to judge the wicked. Did you know that's the purpose of a shepherd? Did you know that the shepherd takes care of the sheep and he kills the wolves? The shepherd speaks to the sheep and they follow him, but the shepherd beats the bear to death. The shepherd feeds and waters the sheep, but the shepherd rips the lion to pieces. Until you understand the purpose of words, until you understand what and who and when and why, until you understand that we are not sitting on couches as Christians, but we are at war, you better not even talk about anybody and how they talk. Because God called his people to represent him and to stand on earth as a savior of life and of death. Of life to those who are in Christ. I can't quote the verse at the moment. And of death to those who perish. And I will tell you guys, if you are going to be faithful to Christ, you are going to have to give up all ideas of having sweet words on your lips all the time. We are at war. We are not here to be nice to people who hate God. We are not here to speak peace to criminals. We are not here to be a liberal Democrat, to tell everybody everything they want to hear and hand out money when they fuss. We're here to uphold righteousness. And upholding righteousness gets you a goad in your hand and a nail and a hammer. And sometimes people die over it. If you don't like that, you should go find a different church. Because this church is always going to preach this way. We're here to uphold the word of God and righteousness. We are here to uphold the reign of King Jesus Christ, who's coming back to judge the earth. And if somebody doesn't go out and warn the people who are walking this earth, if somebody doesn't go warn them that their sin is going to take them to hell, one day they're going to face judgment and it's going to be your fault. You can go home if you don't like it. But sweet words sometimes are wickedness. Sometimes, if you take the wrong person and you give the wrong person sweet words, you are an abomination to God. We don't need sweet words when we're dealing with life and death, hell and heaven, and the judgment of Christ. We don't need sweet words. Sometimes we've got to talk nasty to people. But remember, they're given from one shepherd, so we want to be like Christ. And back in Proverbs, to our verse, chapter 15, says a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. So the purpose of the words that we speak are always to give life. Never to condemn somebody. Never to kill somebody. Never to cut somebody down. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes the words that we speak do it. Because that is the path they have chosen. Sometimes we have to speak the truth of the gospel. Sometimes we have to tell somebody what righteousness is. And if they won't listen to us and go home and say, I got offended about what he said, that's not our fault. We're not here to hate people. We're not here to cut people down. We are here to save people. But just like they didn't like the salvation that Jesus offered, they won't like the salvation that we offer either. Peter, in 2 Peter, he says, Second Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He says, chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now I want to be very clear. I am not withholding any information tonight. It is a sickening fact that over the years, and I'm not talking about anything that happened last week, I have no idea what's going on right now, but over the years in this church, there have been many, 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 many people here who like to gossip about the leaders in the church. It happened to my dad years and years ago. But since that time, it has happened towards me, it has happened towards Brandon, and it has happened towards Ezra. And I have heard it about Brandon and Ezra. And it comes sometimes trickling through the grapevine to me about me. But I want to tell you something, guys. The most important thing in your life, if you are going to grow in stages as a Christian, from being a baby to being like Christ, the most important thing that you get right in your life is your position with authority. If you start out in those baby years when you don't know anything, fighting with, arguing with, and talking against the leaders in your life, you have shut the door to all spiritual growth in your life. You have completely shut the door until you repent. And Peter here is talking about people who walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. These are the people who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Let me tell you something about wholesome words. I want you to imagine a doctor. How many of you guys like doctors? I like doctors a lot. A couple people here like doctors. I mean, most of you don't? I don't know. I'm not totally fond on doctors. I think doctors do a lot of good things, but I think there's a lot of doctors out there who are there to go through the motions and get paid, and they don't really care much about your health. But let me tell you something. Supposing that somebody is sick and needs to see a doctor, and they go to the doctor, and the doctor doesn't know a lot about what he's doing, but he does the very best that he knows with the information he has to take care of this person. Now let's say, on the other hand, somebody else takes that sick person and sits them down on the couch and talks bad about the doctor. Which one of those two people, the talker or the doctor, is more likely to heal that person? The doctor? All righty. Okay, let's come back to the church now. So let's say there's a person who's steeped in pride and got a filthy tongue because he was born that way. He got it from his dad, probably. His name is Timothy, and he preaches in a church. And it just so happens that he gets messed up sometimes. And sometimes he even says things he shouldn't say, believe it or not. In fact, sometimes he's probably yelled at his wife. I doubt it, but he might have. Let's just say he does really rotten things. But let's say that everything in his heart and soul is here to help people know Christ. Now, if there's somebody in this room who is a sinner and needs to learn more about Christ, which are they more likely to learn more about Christ from? Sitting with a person named Timothy who has a tongue that slips up, or sitting with a person who doesn't teach them the Word of God but talks bad about Timothy to them? Which person is more likely to lift them up spiritually? You think so? I will tell you one thing. Whether Timothy can lift them up spiritually or not is not relevant at this moment, because I know one thing for certain. The other person we're talking about will take them to hell. That is the truth. When we're trying to speak health to somebody's soul, sometimes we have to say things that aren't very fun. Sometimes things we say aren't very pleasant. Sometimes the bad things that are in our heart make us say things a little bit gruffly. Sometimes we might preach from the pulpit like no one should ever talk. Sometimes we might be hard on people. You know, the fact of the matter is, my dad preached an hour-long message on the words of a talebearer years and years and years ago. And a whole bunch of people in the church took offense at it. And the only time in my life I ever remember my dad doing anything wrong on the side of admitting his faults was that time. He apologized for that sermon. And he shouldn't have. He apologized and he said, it was hard. It wasn't hard. I've heard it, and it wasn't hard. It was the truth of God. And the fact of the matter is, the people who took issue with that sermon are no longer serving God today. They blew up. Sometimes we need hard things. And we have to get them, unfortunately, from imperfect people. Sometimes there might be a little man. He thinks the world of himself. He's 6 feet tall and believes that he can accomplish and do anything there is, but he's just a kid. His name is Ezra. He gets up in the pulpit and he preaches with all of his heart. He preaches the Word of God. And that kid has faults. You gotta let him grow up before you start judging him for any of his faults. But I'll tell you what, don't anybody in this room ever say a word against him. He's been called of God to preach. He knows he has. Dale knows he has. I know he has. Brandon knows he has. And the thing that we need to do for Ezra is lift him up. Because you know what? Ezra has the capability in him, because he's a man, he has the capability to fall. He doesn't need anyone ever to speak against him, no matter what his faults are. Except as they come from somebody who's dealing with him with a wholesome tongue. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has something to say on this subject to Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now I want this passage just for this one thought in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt be a tree of life. Okay? This verse is an identical verse to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. If Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, listen, take care of what's inside that heart of yours, because if you take care of that thing, it's going to save you and the people who listen to what comes out of your mouth. That's what he said. Okay, now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and read what he says. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. Now I want to tell you something about that group of people that I was talking about, and I hope we don't have anybody in this church who belongs to this group. But that group of people that I was talking about at the beginning that thinks that we should always be oozing honey. Every time we open our mouth, nobody should ever get offended. We should never deal with sin in such a manner as to make anybody mad. We should never do anything that makes a person lose their temper. We should never say anything that makes a girl cry. We should only ever do things that are just sweet and loving and kind all the time. You know what those people are? They are the people who, after their own lust, heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. There is no such Christianity. There is no such truth. There is no such mouth. The mouth of God's Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, was not that way. Nobody in this room should be that way. We need to be fair, honest, open, and upright in our speech. And our speech should always be calculated to give life to people. But while we hold on to the doctrine that is according to godliness, and while we preach the word in season and out of season, while we reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, there will be fury after fury after fury after fury coming in our face. And they will tell us our tongues are dirty, and they will tell us we're unkind, and they'll tell us to shut up, and they'll tell us all sorts of things that aren't true. And Paul says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. If you're going to be a Christian, you can't be a sweetheart too, unless you're dealing with the sheep who follow Christ's call. But sometime we have to depart from that sweetness because we have to hold up truth. Now, at the end of the day, this is just an overview we're going over tonight. It's just an overview. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter if you're the pastor of this church, or the little crying girl, or any other thing in the world. James says we all have dirty tongues. We all have dirty tongues. We all say things we shouldn't say. We all mess up. I want to give you one more verse tonight, because what shall we do with each other when we do things we shouldn't do? What should we do? Should we get mad at each other? Should we leave the church? Should we post nasty comments on Facebook? Should we? What should we do? Let me tell you what Jesus says. Forgive? That's a good one. Let me tell you something that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why would the peacemakers be called the children of God? Because God was a peacemaker. Because God up in heaven, holding every standard of moral righteousness that ever has been and always will be, God up in heaven as an absolute that can't change, absolutely dwelling in light, righteousness, holiness, perfect in everything, he had the whole human race turn against him and spit in his face. He had the whole human race look to heaven and tell him he was unfair. He had the whole human race turn against him. He had the whole human race depart from him. And he made peace. He made peace because Jesus Christ is like our tree, is like a tree of life to us. Because he came back and he provided salvation, bringing us peace when we were in rebellion against God. He brought us peace. But guys, he didn't do it without righteousness. He kept his righteousness the whole time. Isn't that what the psalm says? Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Jesus brought peace. And if you've got a problem with your brother in Christ or your sister in Christ, you probably have a legitimate problem because your brother or sister in Christ probably have faults. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sorry for going over tonight. I get very wound up about subjects like this. I get very upset when I see people dragging righteousness in the dirt to support their own fancies. Thank you for listening, and we will dismiss.